So this is how we're going to start this night. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to play you a clip from the Christian Science Mother Church in Boston from this Sunday morning. It'll be so much fun. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for being a God who longs for his people to live in truth. And you reveal things to us and want us to know you as you are. Thank you for not hiding yourself, but revealing yourself. We thank you for loving us the way that you do and for making us your children. Amen. All right. Sunday morning, this week at the Christian Science Church in Boston. Here you go.
Brood o'er us with thy sheltering wing, neath which our spirits blend, like brother birds that soar and sing, and on the same branch bend. The arrow that doth wound the dove darts not from those who watch and love. Thou the bending reed wouldst break by thought or word unkind, pray that his spirit you partake who loved and healed mankind. Seek holy thoughts and heavenly strain that make men one in love remain. Learn too that wisdom's rod is given for faith to kiss and know, that greetings glorious from high heaven, whence joy's supernal flow, come from that love divinely near, which chastens pride and earth-born fear, through God, who gave that word of might which swelled creation's lay. Let there be light, and there was light. What chased the clouds away? 'Twas love, whose finger traced aloud a bow of promise on the cloud. Thou, to whose power our hope we give, free us from human strife. Fed by thy love divine we live, for love alone is life, and life most sweet, as heart to heart speaks kindly when we meet and part.
Yeah, I feel like I gotta find a different church. Oh my goodness. Hitherto we have sat in our seats to come to this place as we meet. And okay, whatever. All right, Christian Science. Not much Christian, not much science is how it goes. This is the history. It's founded by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy. Here she is, like, ah! She needs a new hairstylist, I can tell. Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness. She was born in New Hampshire, where my wife was actually born in New Hampshire, in 1821. She died in 1910. She was a daughter of a New Hampshire Congregationalist church minister. Congregationalist churches, neither here nor there for what we're talking about, but they're a Protestant church. They practice what's called congregational government, where the congregation themselves determines, you know, the places where the church goes and what they do and who they hire. Congregational churches actually go back to a guy named Robert Brown in 1592. They arose from nonconformist religious movements. They wanted to set themselves apart from the Calvinistic Presbyterians, so they started to call themselves separatists or independents. And actually, if you go to over in Europe today, many of those churches still call themselves independent churches today. Hardline, fundamental, the kind of church that all kids love, like that. So as a child, Mary Baker Eddy grew up in this type of church. She was frequently ill, and she was also highly emotional. F.E. Meyer, in his book, The Religious Bodies of America, said that she was domineering, quarrelsome, and extremely self-centered during the whole time, as if she were also suffering from all these chronic illnesses. And so what she started to gravitate towards in Scripture was all these things of miraculous healings, because she wanted to be healed from all the stuff that she was being afflicted with. At the age of 8, she began to hear voices, which is always wonderful for people. You want to start a religious movement for them to hear voices. Calling her name, she many times would go to her mom and say, "Are you talking to me?" Her mom would say, "No, I'm not calling you." In her autobiography, she talks about how one time she was sitting with her cousin who was visiting her, and she sat in a little chair beside her, and same with her grandmother. She says, "Then the call came again, so loud that my cousin heard it, though I had ceased to notice it. Greatly surprised, my cousin turned to me and said, 'Your mother is calling you.' Finally, after speaking to her mother, the child Mary responded to the voice with the phrase from Samuel, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Again, healing is always playing a very major role in her because she is always sick. from these chronic illnesses. And so there are actually, in her own autobiography, there are these fantastical stories of her being a kid and her neighbors bringing their farm animals for her to heal. On December 10th, 1843, so this is obviously years after that, she married a guy named George Washington Glover, who was a royal archmason, so he's a member of the Masonic Church. She's married to him for less than a year because he died on June 27th, 1844, of yellow fever. This is 2 months before their only child that they had was to be born, and they named him also George Washington Glover. At her husband's death, Mary Baker Eddy actually freed all of her husband's slaves because slavery was still legal at this point. She didn't want the burden of having somebody's a person on her conscience if something happened to them, so she freed all the slaves. At this point, so she's a single mom. She still has poor health. Her son is eventually put into the care of some neighbors who take care of her son. Her father and her stepmother did this because she couldn't take care of the kid herself. In 1853, she married a dentist named Daniel Patterson. During the time of this marriage, she is still also in bed all the time. All the history of this point in her life is not actually sure, but there are some people that live near her that owned a farm. And her father and her stepmother took her son and had her son work and live on this farm because these people could take care of her. The people who owned the farm were like, great, we got free labor, this is wonderful. And they eventually moved, and her father and stepmother let them take her son with them when they moved. And so her symptoms get a little bit worse. She is bedridden, and she goes into a very deep depression because she's sick all the time. Her kid is now somewhere, and she can't find her son anymore. And so she plunges into like this very deep despair. She had this very acute desire at this point to recover her health. So that started to seek for her to go seek all these different places to find healings that were very fashionable in the day. She would go, you know, try and find some really crazy places to do this. Her and Dr. Daniel Patterson eventually divorced because he was chasing all kinds of other women. Mary obviously, you know, can't give him what men like because she's sick all the time, and he was chasing other women the whole time anyway, so they ended up just getting a divorce. In 1862, she's suffering from another illness, and so she's tired of it, so she visits a man named Phineas Quimby. Phineas Quimby teaches a system of healing that deals with the mind and practices hypnosis. He taught that the mind has the power to heal the body. So this, you know, spoke very, very much to her. He exerted significant influence on her thinking in regard to all these spiritual matters. In 1862, she wrote an article in defense of him because people were saying he's a nut job. So she wrote an article in defense of him in the Portland Evening Courier, and she said this: Now I can see dimly at first, and only as trees walking, the great principle which underlies Dr. Quimby's faith and works, and just in proportion to my light perception of truth is my recovery. So the more that she follows what he says and listens to these things in her mind, the more that she is recovering from her illness. This truth, which he opposes to the error of giving intelligence to the matter and placing pain where it never placed itself, basically you think about pain and pain goes places where you think about it, if received understandably, changes the currents of the system to their normal action. So your body has these currents going in certain ways, you think the right way, and those currents go where they're supposed to go, and the mechanism of the body goes on undisturbed. I know it sounds really crazy and weird, but this is how Christian Science works. That this is a science capable of demonstration becomes clear to the minds of those patients who reason upon the process of their cure. So she writes this in defense of him. And as soon as she does this, there's other people who start hammering on her because she writes this defense. And so they start, you know, hammering her because she's defending this guy. So Eddie writes a second article, and she said this: P.P. Quimby stands upon the plane of wisdom and his truth. Christ healed the sick, but not by jugglery or with drugs. P.P. Quimby rolls away the stone from the sepulture of error, and health is the resurrection. Okay, so you can kind of see where this is starting to go, right? 1866, Mary Baker Eddy falls ill again. She is seriously injured. She is not expected to recover. She has a Bible sitting next to her, and she reads Matthew 9:2, where it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And she said at that point, her thinking was reset, and she was healed. And she got up and walked out. And so what happens is she devoted the next 3 years of her life to the to biblical study, quote unquote, and she considered the discovery of Christian Science. In her autobiography, Retrospection and Introspection, she writes, "I then withdrew from society about 3 years to ponder my mission, to search the scriptures, to find the science of mind that should take the things of God and show them to the creature and reveal the great curative principle, deity." Okay? The great curative principle, deity. Okay? This is, and once we get into this, you understand what they consider God to be. You will understand what that actually means. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff, so I've got to get through a whole bunch here. Mary Baker Eddy claims to find healing power through a higher sense of God as spirit and man as God's spiritual image and likeness. She became convinced that illness could be healed through an awakening that is brought about by a clearer perception of God, the divine mind is what she will call it, and a rejection of drugs and hygiene. Don't reject hygiene, people. And medicine, based on the observation that Jesus did not use any of these methods himself for healing. Jesus also walked on water and rose from the dead and fed 5,000 people from a couple fish and loaves. So, yeah, that's how that works. She said this, "It is plain that God does not employ drugs or hygiene nor provide them for human use, else Jesus would have recommended and employed them in his healing." So she would say, you know, don't seek doctors and don't get drugs and don't try and get better that way. She eventually called this spiritual perception the operation of the Christ truth on human consciousness. So she claims to first have healed herself, and then other people. Oh, my notes are upside down. This is great. Eddie felt that anyone could perceive this healing and come into what she called the kingdom of heaven, which I think is very interesting since we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven for the last 5 weeks on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. So she first publishes her opus, her book that is called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures in 1875 when she was 54 years old. She claimed that it was the final revelation of God to mankind. That's nice. It's always great when you get to say that. In Revelation 12:1, it says this, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head." She said she was that woman. Yes, it's always great to be the woman. She said that she is the key to unlocking the Bible because the Bible is a dark book that nobody else can understand without her, which is obviously something that all cults typically do. She claimed the Bible has many mistakes and that her writings provided the key. Revelation 3:7, it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." And so she says that her writings is that key that can now open the scriptures for you. She wrote, "In the year 1866, I discovered the Christ science of or divine laws of life, truth, and love, and named my discovery Christian Science." She wrote, again, Science and Key to Health with Scriptures. In it, she said this, "All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error." And you will notice this in a lot of Eastern religions or a lot of cults that matter itself is evil. The Gnostics, actually, right after Christianity came into being, there's a whole group called the Gnostics. And they would run around and they would tell you that matter is evil and knowledge and the mind is what is good. This seems to be a constant thing that goes on and on and on, that matter is evil. I will tell you, matter is not evil. God created us physical and spiritual beings. If you look at things Jesus did, Jesus healed people's spirits, but he also provided food for them to eat. Jesus was very practical in the things that he did. Matter is not evil. God creates the entire creation and he calls it good. If it wasn't good, he wouldn't have called it good. And so matter in itself is not evil. In 1877, she married Asa Eddy, which is where she gets Mary Baker Eddy, her last name. He dies in 1882. What's real interesting, though, is about Asa Eddy's death. He died of coronary thrombosis. Now, this is really interesting. Is Mary Baker Eddy, she said, that's not how he died. That's not what happened, because she's a little crazy. All right, and so she wanted another autopsy report. She gets her own physician to do an autopsy, and this autopsy now comes back. And this guy says he died from arsenic poisoning mentally administered. Okay? And so the finding then prompted an inquiry into the credentials of her doctor who did the findings. It was a Dr. C.J. Eastman. He was a dean of Bellevue Medical College outside of Boston. Now, when they started checking into this guy, they find out this guy, he's not a doctor. He has no degrees. And he's actually running at this time something that's illegal, which was an abortion mill in the city. So they come in. He actually is sentenced to 10 years in prison, and they shut down the school at that time. So Mary Baker Eddy, what she does is she contradicted her own advice, because someone's dead, well, you just discard that mortal shell because it means nothing. And apparently she probably really did love Asa Eddy, it seems, because she was freaked out when he died. She starts to write articles, you know, about this in the papers. And that, because she is a healer by her own admission and the best healer ever, and so she talks about writing articles about her former students giving mentally administered poison to her husband. And June 15th, 1882, in the Boston Post, she accuses these former students of doing this, and she says, with malicious mesmerism in the form of arsenic. And so this is actually one of the things that the Church of Christ Scientist likes to never talk about. Because she is pastor emeritus. She's pastor forever. She died in 1910, as I said, but she is pastor forever in that church. She is considered like their head pastor forever, and she was crazy. In 1879, 4 years after the first publication of Science and Health of the Scriptures, Mary Baker Eddy and some of her students voted to organize the Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts, and this, she claimed, was the restoration of the original New Testament church, is her church. In 1881, she opens a metaphysical college. She charges $300 for 12 healing lessons, and that today would be about $7,500 in today's dollars. Nice. Anybody want healing lessons? The church was reorganized in 1892, and they had a church manual that came out in 1895 and provided the structure for their church government. Really interesting, in 1903, there's this whole thing, if you guys ever read history and stuff, Mark Twain wrote a book called Christian Science. In it, he just blasts Mary Baker Eddy. I don't know how he met or what happened, but he did not like her at all. And so he writes this book just totally just ripping them the whole time. And he actually, in this book, he describes Mary Baker Eddy as queen of frauds and hypocrites. Great, yeah. She died in 1910, but she died a millionaire. Obviously. And seriously, in 1910, a millionaire, seriously, that's like a billionaire. You got a ton of money. Christian Science asserts that humanity and universe as a whole are spiritual rather than material in nature, and that truth and good are tangible things, whereas evil and error are all unreal. Okay, they are unreal. Once again, a common theme throughout cults. Church services, like the one I played for you a little bit there, they're interspersed with Bible readings and readings from science and health and the scriptures. I'll play you something in just a little bit too, where they read from the Bible, and then the guy says, and I will read to you the spiritual interpretation of it. And it's kind of interesting. So the first question you get to, is Christian Science Christian? Of all the cults in America today, Christian Science is one of the most interesting, I think. Not only does it deny the essential doctrines of Christianity, it has completely reinterpreted the Bible. Completely. We have the clip here, right? No? Did I put it wrong? No? Dang it. Which slide is that? This is what I get for throwing my notes all over my desk and throwing them back together for a walk in here. On top of it, it should say, is Christians... Yes. There you go.
Join with Lee, our second reader today. She begins the Lord's Prayer aloud. Now alternate in the spiritual sense as it's found in the Christian Science textbook.
Our Father, which art in heaven.
Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious.
Hallowed be thy name.
Adorable one.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present.
Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And love is reflected in love.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all, and all.
Now, this isn't like, you know, years and years ago. This was actually last Sunday morning, okay, from their service last Sunday morning. You know, I love how they reinterpret the word holy. You know, it's like, oh, adoration. No, holy. God is holy, different than us. God is, it's, anyway. So, scripture. Here we go. Right? You know? Scripture. Science and health, the key to the scriptures, is the primary interpretive source of the Bible and the source of guide for Christian science. Christian science teaches that God is universal principle, that God cannot indwell a person. You know, where God lives in you through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus does that to resurrect you into life, that's not actually what they say takes place. Christian science teaches that God is the mind. Now, in Ephesians 1, it states that God has placed His Holy Spirit within us to guarantee our salvation. So it's kind of crazy. God is the Father, Mother, is a principle known as the divine mind. God is all that exists, and what we perceive as matter is an interpretation of the divine mind. That's what they teach. Since God is love, it means that sin and sickness are only errors of interpreting the divine mind and have no true reality. Christian science denies that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. Christian science is distinguished between Jesus, the man, and the Christ, or divine manifestation. In Christian science, the Christ is the divine manifestation of God, which comes into the flesh to destroy incarnate error. Okay? Error. The Christ is completely divine and spiritual, but not material, so therefore Jesus, the Son of God, embodied the Christ to such a degree that He alone was able to carry the title Christ. But as a corporal being, however, He was not the totality of the Christ. So Jesus was not the Christ. They argue that Jesus never claimed to be God and that He implicitly denied that He was God. Which, I just took the book of John over a year, and you're in many places you see Jesus said, I am God, I am God, I am God. Mary Baker Eddy writes this, throughout all generations, both before and after the Christian era, the Christ, as the spiritual idea, the reflection of God, has come with some measure of power and grace to prepared to receive Christ, the truth. Meaning, when you receive truth, when you start walking in truth, then you have received Christ. They say Jesus is what's called a way shower. He's a way shower. He is someone who epitomized the true principle of the Christ consciousness, which indwells all of us. Therefore, Jesus did not really die on a cross. He was not God in the flesh. He made no atonement through the shedding of His blood for you and I. Jesus was not the Christ, but a perfect, again, representation of the Christ consciousness. And that is the true higher self of every person. That Christ is the manifestation of all that is good and true, the realization of this divine principle, and any Christian scientist can say that they are the Christ. Okay. One of the errors of Christian science is the belief that Christ is the divine idea. That means saying that this is the principle that dwells everybody. That's why they can say that they are also the Christ. I'll just run over this with you. First John 2:22 says this: Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So what does Scripture say about Jesus? It says that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus called Himself the Christ. It says the Christ was born in Matthew 1:16, Matthew 2:4, Luke 2:11. It says Christ suffered, that Christ rose from the dead, that Christ died, that Christ bore the sins of many people. Okay? So Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the Christ. You are not. You're welcome. Just let you know. The Trinity. In the Christian science ideal, the unity of God, Christ, and divine science is the Trinity. They say this, God the Father, Mother, Christ the spiritual idea of sonship, divine science, or the Holy Comforter. That's the Trinity. If you download the notes after this week, I left you a quote from Spurgeon.org, and you can actually download the Apostles' Creed, which is awesome, and you can read that because it's got a great rendition of the Trinity in that. Holy Spirit. Christian science says that the Holy Spirit is divine science, which is best represented by Christian science. Yes. Christian science says that sin is a false interpretation of the divine mind and is non-existent. There is no sin. It is all in your head. Okay? So next time somebody does something really heinous against you, be like, oh, that's not what really happened. That's not sin. Salvation. Christian Science rejects absolutely the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Completely. They actually state that Jesus' death, if he did die, which they don't believe he actually died on the cross, had no efficacious value for anybody whatsoever. To achieve salvation, a person only needs to find the true reality of understanding as revealed in Christian Science teachings. Death. That's good. There is no concept of eternal punishment whatsoever in Christian Science. Heaven, hell, these are both states of thought that correspond to the presence or absence of the self-centeredness or characterize the individual undergoing the experience of death. They teach that death itself is an illusion, and you will ultimately conquer death itself through conquest of sin, which is wrong thinking, and coming into your right thinking. I have a friend who was a Christian Scientist. I'll tell you about him in a minute. It's always fun having conversations with him, especially when he had a cold. I'd be like, what? What's going on with that? I don't have a cold. I'm like, you got a cold, buddy. Get away from me. A person who dies does not go anywhere. They simply adjust to another level of consciousness, which is inaccessible to those they have left behind. There you go. Prayer. Christian Science teaches that prayer is part of a spiritualization process of thought, an understanding of God and nature and the underlying spiritual creation. The world as it appears to senses is regarded as a distorted version of the world of spiritual ideas. And the latter is the only thing that's actually true, the spiritual ideas. And so prayer, what prayer does is prayer helps you to heal this distortion, bringing spirituality, again, the kingdom of heaven, into clearer focus in the human sense. So it's not, you know, not changing the spiritual creation, but giving it a clearer view. Healing. Christian Scientists believe that sickness is the result of fear, ignorance, or sin, and that when erroneous belief is corrected, the sickness will disappear. Doesn't always happen. They consider that suffering can occur only when one believes consciously or unconsciously. You know, I don't believe this. Well, unconsciously you must. You know, that's kind of what Job's friends said to him when he was being afflicted. They said, oh, well, you must be doing something that you don't even know about. And if you can figure out what this is, then that is the reason what the problem is. If one changes one's understanding, the belief is revealed false and acknowledged that the sickness has no power and eliminates the sickness. If only it were so easy. Christian Science makes an important distinction between the healing of sin, of moral evil, on one hand, and the healing of sickness and disease on the other. Mary Baker Eddy writes this, the only difference between the healing of sin and the healing of sickness is that sin must be uncovered before it can be destroyed, and the moral sense be aroused to reject the sense of error, while sickness must be... It makes you sound like that little poem there reading by Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, and the birds fly on the hills, and we go around in the corner, and we... It's good. Or not, whatever. Okay. And the conscious be allowed to rejoice in the sense that it has nothing to mourn over but something to forget. So basically, anything that you just forget it and you get over it and get better. Christian Scientists regard the moral world as a kind of consensual illusion, much like what you looked at last week in Scientology, that the moral world is just there because all the thetans believe it's there. Okay, this is the same thing, that it is a consensual illusion, which is due to a misconception of the true spiritual world. Such misperception can, they believe, be changed by reorientation of thought, prayer, okay, in their terms, and the illusion can be dispelled, revealing the present spiritual reality, and then the result is this perceived healing that they get. Now, in the late 80s and 90s, what happened is the church began to get a whole lot of turmoil because they're being sued by a lot of people, because a lot of Christian Scientists would not take their kids to the doctors to get medication and get better, and there were a lot of kids that died. So some family members started suing this church. In Minnesota, there was a four-week trial that lasted. In 1994, they levied a $14 million punitive damage against the mother church, the Boston church that you heard those people reading from earlier. A judge reduced that to $10.4 million. Then in 1995, a court of appeals actually dropped it to $1.5 million. The Supreme Court refused to actually hear the case at all. But ever since then, what has now happened is the mother church, contrary to its founder's philosophy, has revised its strong prohibition against medical treatment. So they will say, you should really trust, but we're not telling you not to, because they don't want to get sued anymore. Evil. Christian Science position on the nature of evil is stated as this. Evil is a negation because it is the absence of truth. It is nothing because it is the absence of something. It's like, what? Yeah. It is unreal because it presupposes the absence of God, the omnipotent and omnipresent. Every mortal must learn that there is neither power nor reality in evil. science. Christian scientists, they aren't biblical creationists or biblical literists. They regard the story of the creation in the book of Genesis as symbolic rather than literal. Mary Baker Eddy also believes that evolution is wrong as well because it portrays man as mortal, you know, more mortal than and he's supposed to be a spiritual creature. It says, theorizing about man's development from mushrooms to monkeys, from monkeys into men, amounts to nothing in the right direction and very much in the wrong. Okay? So from a Christian scientist's point of view, both creation and evolution are false because they proceed from a belief that the material universe is actually material and it's real. What? Exactly. Okay, here's some quotes from Mary Baker Eddy. First one. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires consistent self-immolation on the sinner's part. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. Second one. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. Number three, his disciples believed Jesus to be dead while he was hidden in the sepulcher, whereas he was alive. Okay, so he just said, oh no, they think I'm dead, I'm going to hide. And come back and go, ta-da, we'll fake you out. Number four, his body was not changed until he himself ascended. Or in other words, rose even higher in the understanding of spirit. God, in this exaltation, explained his ascension and revealed unmistakably the probationary and progressive state beyond the grave. Never mind. Number five, his students then received the Holy Ghost. By this is meant that by all they had witnessed and suffered, they were roused to an enlarged understanding of divine science. Nice. This is the last one I put in here. If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. Nice. Okay. At the end of this, I did put a whole glossary of terms and stuff, but let me give you some church statistics real quick. Okay, the Christian Science Church, the main one, is actually headquartered in Boston. It has 1997 they had 2,300 churches, part of them. In year 2009, this year, their website states they have 2,000, so they've dropped by 300 churches. 1,600 of those are actually in the United States and Canada. So just there's like 400 that are outside the United States. It's very much a American, Canadian, and Europe kind of church. Most places you go to in like Africa or South America, they're like, this is crazy stuff. But Americans are like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll go with that. That sounds cool, you know. The church bylaws actually forbid them of releasing estimates of the numbers of people that actually attend their churches. The bylaw says they're not allowed to release that information. Different people have come out and said there's maybe 150,000, maybe 300,000, but it's impossible to know. That's governed by five trustees. The head trustee right now and for the last 10 years has been a guy named Thomas Black. But that's really all you really know. Yes. Yes, they have churches. I think there's one over on. Oh, it's no longer there? Oh. Over where Cleet lived, right? Over there, yeah. Yeah, there's one over there. If you go downtown in Pismo, they still have a reading room downtown the last time I was there. Drove by and. No, reading rooms, what is a reading room? Reading rooms were something that they designed so that people could come and read about stuff. At one time, the Christian Science Monitor, the magazine that Christian Science puts out, was one of the best, almost, I would say, unbiased magazines out there. They did good articles, a lot of truth. Then it deteriorated, and actually, the Christian Science Monitor has not turned a profit since 1960. The reading rooms do not turn a profit. Christian Science is like hemorrhaging money left and right. They actually there was a book that somebody wrote about Mary Baker Eddy that basically deified her. And, you know, obviously, you know, she didn't die. She just discarded her body. She's on a new plane of existence and stuff like that. You know, but, you know, don't deify her because you're all God and you can, that kind of deal. And so she didn't want this book to come out, so they said no. Well, when their money problems were hemorrhaging in 1991, they actually allowed this book to be published, and the estate gave them like $50 million to do it. And they did it so they get the money. I'll just read you a couple things, and I'll take some more questions if you have them. Christian Science teaches that God is infinite, that God is universal principle, that God cannot indwell a person, that God is the mind, that God is the Father and Mother, the Trinity is life, truth, and love, that Christ is a spiritual ideal of sonship, that Jesus was not the Christ, that Jesus is not God, that Jesus did not reflect the fullness of God, that Jesus did not die, that the Holy Spirit is divine science, that there is no devil, there is no sin, evil and good are not real, matter, sin, and sickness are not real but only illusions, life is not material or organic, the sacrifice of Jesus is not sufficient to cleanse from sin, and true healings are the result of true beliefs. So most Christian scientists prefer not to use doctors' medicines or immunizations at all. Christian Science practitioners are there to guide people through the false reality of illness. Proper prayer and training are employed to battle the non-reality of illness. And they do not actually have any ordinances like we do, like the Lord's Supper or baptism and stuff like that. Okay. That was great. Look at that. 40 minutes. See? And a whole lot of information. Okay, so questions. Science and health and key to the scriptures. Anybody? You're like, I don't know what to even say. No, that all that is metaphor. They didn't acknowledge the Genesis account. It's all metaphor. It's all metaphor. The entire book of Genesis is metaphor. Yes. Yeah, just like I think they use a King James version, but then whenever they read it, they will also have like the spiritual interpretation, which is Mary Baker Eddy's version of it, which is, I mean, the thing is, what's really tough about them is they will use the same terms you do. They are just not the same terms that you know. You know, you can say Jesus, and they'll be, oh yeah, Jesus. And you say, you know, grace, truth, resurrection. Oh yeah, it means nothing that you think it means. It's a totally different world altogether. No. No, her book's pretty big, but then she had other books as well. But you know, the Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures is the big, they'll read that every service. Everything comes out of it. You know, her hymns, her poems, her interpretations of the scriptures, things like that. They read the Bible like we do, and then the service interpret it. Essentially, yes. Well, you got to understand, Christian Science is it. What throws a lot of people off is the word Christian, and the word science, and it's neither. It has nothing to do with Christianity. The only thing it has to do with it is that she was raised in a very religious home growing up, and so she takes all these concepts, all these words for these things, and then applies very different meaning to every single one of them. And so people who are like, oh, look, Christian Science. Oh, well, I like science, and I want to be a Christian, so I'll go there. And you walk in, and it's just utter craziness.
Do they proselytize much?
That's what the reading rooms are for. That is basically the proselytize. Is there reading rooms? Do they proselytize much? That's why they set up the reading rooms. And people can come in and read their stuff, and yeah, that's why they keep those open. There might actually still be a reading room in Santa Maria.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, okay. I mean, that's one of the reasons why they keep those open at a loss, because that's how they reach people. Yes.
What's
your take on the major prophets? You mean like Isaiah and? Those all their things can also be reinterpreted in the idea of divine science and divine mind. Yeah, I mean when you're crazy enough, you can almost make anything say anything. And that's a problem with a lot of cults.